The Christmas season. I think this is probably everybody's favorite of all the holidays. I don't know of any other holiday that brings with it more anticipation and joy and excitement than the Christmas season brings. And as I was giving thought to the Christmas season again, I realized that it is probably the holiday with more tradition and cultural variation than any other holiday that we have in the world. And I imagine as far as our personal celebrations of the Christmas season, there's probably more personal and family traditions and customs related to the Christmas season and the celebration of Christmas than any other holiday. You and your family have probably been celebrating in traditional ways, or you're planning to celebrate the Christmas season in traditional ways, in ways that perhaps have been passed down to you from your family for generations. And so it's a time of tradition, great tradition, and there are traditions that you treasure. And you enjoy it, you look forward to it, and it adds to the thrill and the excitement of the season. I believe that this is probably the only holiday that is acknowledged by almost all of the world that celebrates the birthday of an individual. That individual, of course, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ child, the Messiah. The story of his birth is probably the most well-known and most often told story of all the stories that have ever been told. And I know many of you in your homes have the tradition of just in a certain specific special way retelling that story over and over again, particularly at Christmas when many of us have a nativity scene in our home, and we'll use that nativity scene to retell the story and to move the characters and the figures around. And so it's a story that we love to tell. And you know, I was thinking as well that along with the Christmas season, with the celebration of the birth of Christ, this is one of those holidays or those celebrations where certain words, certain phrases, certain things take on special meaning at this time of year. They're words, they're phrases, they're things that we're accustomed to at other times of the year, but at Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, they take on a special specific meaning. Words like joy, words like love, glory, rejoice, things like shepherds, angels, wise men, camels, all have a specific, special meaning to us at Christmas time. Words like peace. You know, if there's one word or one concept associated with Christmas more than any other, I think it's the word peace. This is the season of peace. The season itself seems to be surrounded by an aura of peace. And if you just think about it, you're reminded that men are probably more ready to set aside differences at this time of year more than any other season of the year. It's a season of peace. It's a season when the guns of war have been temporarily silenced, and on both sides of the battle line there are a few hours of peace. Why? Because Christmas has come. It's a season of peace. The carols we sing speak of peace. The stories we read speak of peace. The hope that comes with Christmas is a hope for peace. More importantly and more significantly, the concept of peace was so much a part of the very reason that we celebrate Christmas. That whole idea of peace was so much a part of why the Christ child was born, why we celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You, along with Pastor Hermanson, this morning read from the account that Luke gives to us of the Savior's birth. And you probably recall that Luke records that along with the announcement of the birth of the Savior, there was a promise from the angel that this one who would come would bring peace on earth. We are among men with whom he is well pleased. It was a part of the announcement. A host of angels sang it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. It was even said of Jesus long, long before the birth recorded by Luke and Matthew, that this one who would come would be, in fact, a peacemaker. That would be one of his characteristics. He would bring peace. He would make peace for men. In fact, this one whose birth we celebrate at Christmas was promised by a prophet 800 years before it ever happened. Can you imagine anyone saying something to you today that would not take place till the year 2789? I want you to turn with me to the prophecy that Isaiah wrote for us. Isaiah chapter 9. It's one of those familiar passages that we reflect on at the Christmas season. Let's go back and see what the prophet had to say about the one whose birthday we celebrate at Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be looking specifically at verse 6 of this familiar passage, but I think it would be helpful for us to be aware that in the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is telling us that there is great rejoicing among the people. Boy, they are so happy. They have so much to be thankful for. They're rejoicing because God has broken the yoke of bondage, of the burden that has been on the back of his people, Israel. And that is reason for rejoicing. Israel, as a nation, has known nothing but war and unrest all of its existence. It has been a part of every day waking up, war, unrest. And this passage, Isaiah records in the opening verses that the people are rejoicing because God has broken the yoke of burden and oppression. And he says, goes on and says that that burden and oppression are removed because the weapons of the enemy have been destroyed and they have nothing to fight with. Now, when you come to verse 6, he says that all of these blessings that they are so thankful for in these opening verses are based on one special blessing. And that is, a child is born. Look at that sixth verse. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. A son is born. I want you to notice the structure of the way verse 6 is laid out in Isaiah 9. The words, a child, come first. And this is a way in literature of giving weight and emphasis to that particular phrase or those particular words. And so in this verse, the weight and the emphasis is placed on the child who has come. The best rendering of this first line of chapter 9 and verse 6 is in the present tense. If you're reading presently, as I am, I have in front of me the New American Standard Version. It sort of puts it in the future. It says, a child will be born to us. A son will be given. But if you're reading the New International Version or the King James Version, You'll notice that it is rendered in the present tense. A son is born. A child is born. A son is given. And that's probably the better rendering. Because this statement so impressed the prophet Isaiah that he spoke of it as though it had already taken place, when in fact, in his day, it was still 800 years in the future. We also note, as we look at this verse, that the child whose birth is mentioned here is also one whose birth had been foretold in chapter 7. Just flip back to chapter 7 of Isaiah. Another familiar passage. And verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call His name Emmanuel. In chapter 7, the birth of the child is a sign. Here in chapter 9, the birth of the child brings deliverance. And Isaiah speaks here of with tremendous confidence, with tremendous assurance, that the deliverance which brings rejoicing to the people of God, he speaks of it as something not vague, something that might happen, but something that will in fact happen at a point in time. It will take place. Isaiah is speaking here 800 years ahead of time of an event that will take place, a birth in history on planet Earth at a specific time, in a specific place. All you need to do is turn to Galatians 4:4, where the prophet said, at the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. When everything was right, when the time was right, when everything was prepared, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. Micah chapter 5 says that it was going to take place in Bethlehem. A specific time and a specific place. The birth of this child is a gift of God, and we celebrate His birth today. I want you to notice in Isaiah 9:6 that the description goes beyond the mere fact of a birth, but rather the prophet states specifically that the child will be a son. That's pretty specific. This child will be referred to as the son of David. And if you look ahead to verse 7, as such, this son will be heir to David's throne and someday be king of all Israel. But not only is this child to be called the son of David, more importantly and more significantly, he's to be called the Son of God. And someday John would write of this one, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the one whose birth we celebrate. I want you to notice also from Isaiah 9:6 that we see here that this child will someday be a world ruler. That's important. That is significant. The government will be on His shoulders. Isaiah says to us that at a future point in time, all the world will be subject to the rule of this child. And I'm reminded of the words with which Matthew closed his gospel. Familiar verses, familiar words. Matthew 28:18. Jesus speaking here. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This one whose birth we celebrate tomorrow, this one whose birth the prophet Isaiah is talking about, is Jesus, the Messiah, the one who will someday rule all of the earth. Now again, we can ask the question at this point, who is the child that Isaiah speaks of? Look back at chapter 7 again, Isaiah 7, where the child's mother names him Emmanuel, and his name, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew records for us that that means God with us. Significant name. Here in chapter 9, there are several other names that I just want to take a look at quickly with you at chapter 9 and verse 6. Look what he is named in Isaiah 9, 6. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You know, many have asked why Jesus, in fact, was not ever called Emmanuel. Why is he not ever called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace? Well, Isaiah does not intend that we should understand that in actual life he would be called these names, that he would be named these things, these names. But rather he is giving to us characteristics, descriptions, distinctions of this one who would come. These are descriptive phrases, designations of his being, of his character, of his nature. This is what he would be like. A Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. In both chapter 7 and chapter 9, there's a great emphasis given on the names of the child. And they're names of significance. They're important. But I want to give attention for just a few moments to just one of those names, Prince of Peace. As scholars have looked at the four names given to him in chapter 9, many have come to the conclusion that the term or the name Prince of Peace is a term that sort of wraps up all of the other names together. He is the Prince of Peace. I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter 2 at this point, which we read together this morning. Luke chapter 2. What did the message include that the angel brought that night? A promise of peace on earth. Look at verse 14. After the angel gives his message, he's joined by a host of angels, or an army, if you would, is a good term for host, an army of angels. And they're singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." The child whose birthday we celebrate is called the Prince of Peace. He seeks peace. He establishes peace. He is the source of peace. He is a peacemaker. He is a peacemaker, he is an establisher, he is the source of peace on several levels. But just for a few moments, I want to consider just two in particular. Peace in the world. Peace among nations. Peace among men. And secondly, peace in men's hearts. Peace with God. The Prince of Peace has come, but is there peace on earth? Do we enjoy peace around the world? Is there peace in the hearts of men? In the space of just 1 year, December 1988 to December 1989, these headlines were seen in newspapers around the world. Airliner destroyed by terrorist, no survivors. Peace talks fail. Car bomb kills innocent bystanders. New findings show murder on increase. Romanians rule ends. Hundreds killed in battles. U.S. attacks Panama. Is it any wonder that someone has defined peace as, quote, that one brief moment of silence when everyone stands around reloading, unquote. You no doubt remember Utant, who was once Secretary General of the United Nations back in the 60s. While speaking in 1965 before 67 distinguished scholars and statesmen from 19 countries around the world, he asked this distinguished group three questions. He was talking about the requirements for world peace. He asked, what element is lacking so that with all our skill and all our knowledge, we still find ourselves in the dark valley of discord and enmity? What is it that inhibits us from going forward together to enjoy the fruits of human endeavor and to reap the harvest of human experience? Why is it that for all our professed ideals, our hopes, our skills, peace on earth is still a distant objective, seen only dimly through the storms and turmoils of our present difficulties? What is the element lacking? The Bible says he's the Prince of Peace. That's what's lacking. But the Prince of Peace has come. And yet peace is rare. Do you realize that over the past 3,500 years of human history, less than 300 of those years has the world been at peace? And yet peace has never been more in demand. World leaders meet to talk about peace. There is nothing that the people of the world want more today than peace. Demonstrators demand it and die for it. And everyone hopes that someday it will come to the world. Will the world ever know peace? Will men ever know peace with God, individually? Well, according to the Bible, the world will someday be at peace. But it's not a peace that man can produce. Man has experienced total frustration in trying to produce peace, hasn't he? He's tried everything. And it's not worked. I was reminded of the words of our Lord just before he went to the cross. He's in the upper room with his disciples who are frightened. They're concerned over the fact that he is talking about dying rather than building a kingdom. He's talking about leaving and leaving all that he started to them. What will they do? And he says these words to them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. No, peace will not come to the world until the Prince of Peace comes again. The Bible speaks of world peace coming. The Bible speaks of peace on earth, but not until Jesus Christ comes again. Are you ready for His coming? Well, what about individual peace with God? You see, this is another of the reasons why we celebrate the Christmas season. This is another of the reasons why the babe was born. Born of a virgin. Born to be a peacemaker between God and man. You see, the Bible tells us clearly that every member of the human race was born at war with God. Have you ever thought of yourself as being in that position? Born at war with God. Separated from Him by sin. And so because there was nothing that any single one of us, any single human being could do about that war, about that sin, God the Father sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, to be a peacemaker between men and God, between women and God, between little boys and God, and little girls and God. And then when this child whose birth we celebrate grew up to be a man, he died on the cross. And as Isaiah tells it, probably better than anybody, he says this: He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought our peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. You see, there's only one reason that there's ever an absence of peace. And that's human sin. Because of man, because of his greed, because of his sin. It's sin that causes war and unrest. It's sin that causes man to fight against man, nation against nation. And only when that cause of war, that cause of enmity is removed, will there be peace. All of the brightest human beings in the world could not conjure up a peace plan that would work apart from the Prince of Peace, who will come and someday bring peace. There is no way for man to have peace with God by anything that he can do apart from his relationship with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who will personally subdue every foe, utterly destroy every enemy, and ultimately bring everlasting peace. Well, men through the centuries have tried every conceivable way to find peace. They've tried to find it through other people, to no avail. Men have tried to find peace through things. Aren't we all guilty of gathering around ourselves things that we think will make us happy? Things that will bring inner peace, to no avail. You see, it's peace with God where every other form of peace has its beginning. You cannot be at peace with yourself. You cannot be at peace with your family. You cannot be at peace with neighbors. You cannot be at peace with employer or employee until you first are at peace with God. Until you're at peace with the one whose birth we celebrate, the Prince of Peace. The Apostle Paul wrote of this to the Colossians, and I want just to read to you his words found in the first chapter. Paul said this to the Colossians: For it was God's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through him, that is Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He wrote to the Romans, or to the Ephesians, something similar. To the Ephesians, Paul had this to say: "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." Are you looking for peace? There is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. To the Romans, Paul wrote these words: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You have peace with God this morning? As we celebrate the birth of Christ, the Prince of Peace, do you know him personally? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful season of the year. Father, what a joy to gather together to worship the one whose birthday we celebrate. Father, we are reminded by the strong commercialism that goes with the season how easy it is to forget, how easy it is to get caught up in things other than worshiping and celebrating in worship the birth of our Savior. It's so easy to forget why we celebrate. Father, help us to not ever lose sight that we celebrate at the Christmas season the birthday of the Savior, the Prince of Peace, who came to die to make peace, peace between nations, peace between men, peace between God and man. Oh, Father, receive our thanks and our praise for your goodness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. We're so glad that you've come today on this special day of the year, Christmas Eve. Trust you have an enjoyable day, but we want you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. The Christmas Eve service at Metropolitan is always such a special time. And we want you to come. Bring the whole family. There'll be child care for infants up to age 3. And then from age 3 on up, we'll have the kids in here with the families and have a wonderful time beginning at 6 o'clock tonight. We trust that you'll come back and worship with us in this special service. Let's stand and be dismissed with a benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.